getting harder, right? We rejoice at God's faithfulness, but also at your partnership with us these many years. I went straight from Awana's cubbies, just to let you know that. 31 years ago, I went from Awana cubbies right to France. Very exceptional person. Every time we come, we feel blessed, we feel welcomed. You all work very hard to make us feel appreciated, to encourage us, and we thank you for that. Last night in the hospitality house, you all have a great facility that says we love you, and you're great folks, and we appreciate you. And looking forward to another night there as well. You all do many things as a church to express your love for us, and we thank you for that. Last time I came, I was by myself back in October 2013. This time, Lucy and our son Ben are with us, with me. So I asked Lucy to share just a little bit about what's going to happen tonight.
It is good to be here. We enjoy coming back to the church here. It's been so many years, and we see old faces, and we see new faces, and we see older faces. And
older when we look in the mirror. That's what
yeah,
we see.
Yeah, well, there's that too. And you have to use glasses now too. But anyway, what do you think of when you think of France? Probably things come to your mind like the Eiffel Tower, bread, cheese, wine, Paris, all those great things. And there's another side of France that comes to my mind when I think about it, and that's that France is kind of like a spiritual desert, a wasteland, if you would, where religion has kind of dried up, and relationship with God has dried up. And as we look at France today, we're seeing that there's still a people who are lost and wandering far from the spiritual truths in God's word. Yesterday we celebrated July 4th, which was a freedom from tyranny. This past year, actually May 8th, in France, we celebrate and have a day off on for celebrating the end of World War II, and it was the 70th anniversary. Men who came in World War II saw the needs in France, and they were some of the ones who came back and first brought the gospel back into France. It had been there and had gone and come, and they brought it back. And since then, the church has been slowly growing. Very, very slowly growing. When we came to France in 1984, that was one half of 1%. Today, the situation is still hard. The people, fewer and fewer people will say that they are Christian, even nominally so. The Washington Post did a survey, and they say between 30 and 40% of French are atheists. In the same survey, they found that France is, well, they rated France as fourth in the world for number of atheists, or percentage of atheists in the country. And when you take all these things, you think that's a pretty dismal picture. But that one half of 1% 31 years ago has become 1%. And I spoke at a church in Maryland back in March. I was in the States for another reason. And there was a guy in the audience who was a statistician, and he said, well, really, if you think about it, that's a whole lot of people that have come to know the Lord. It's not a whole lot in the terms of the whole population of France, but a lot more people are coming to know Jesus. And churches are starting. And so here we are at 1% now. And where are we going? We're still trying to reach out to the people in France. And we are still working to start a daughter church. We're at the beginning stages. We're now four times a month. And we're trying to reach into the people's lives around us, and we would like to share tonight some of their stories. We've got some exciting things that are going on in people's lives, and I'd like to share a little bit of one story of a woman named Lynn, who is a French woman of Laotian origins, And she moved into our neighborhood about last October, about a year before that. And Lynn came and she was hungry for something. And she looked up on churches.org and she found that in Quabah there was this little church, and she called Kevin. And she said, "Hi, I'm interested in learning more about the Bible. Could you do like a Bible, can somebody do a Bible study with me or something like that?" This is not a call we get every day. And Ken said, "Sure, we'd be excited to do that." And he said, "Where do you live?" And she lives in the apartment complex right across the street from our house. We can see their apartment window from our kitchen window. And we're like, "Oh no, she's going to think this is kind of creepy." And she said, "No, this must be God's leading." And so Lynn started a Bible study with her coworker Cheryl, and she was coming to church. She was pregnant, she had a baby, and since then has not been able to come to church for various reasons, but she's still continuing to grow in the Word. Well, I shared the same story back in March with the church on Sunday, and I flew back on Monday, arrived on Tuesday, 4:30. We had club at 5:15. And this was the first time that Lynn's son, who is 5 years old, had come to club. And we were so excited that he was coming that day. And at the end of club, we gave him his little book, and we have a little book, and we put the memory verses in it. And each time they memorize a verse, they get a little tiny eraser from Oriental Trading. You guys know Oriental Trading, right? And gave her the book and showed her and told her. And her face just looked horrified, because we would do something like that to a child. And she was very upset that we would give this eraser for memorizing verses, and that we would encourage these kids to memorize verses. And so Tomi didn't come back. And she didn't talk to us for 3 months. And the rest of the story will be told tonight.
That's not very nice. We hope it's effective, but it's not very nice. As we look at our ministry in France, we've got stability, for which we're thankful. Don't have much growth, for which we are not thankful. We would love to see more Lynn stories showing up saying, "I'm interested in a Bible study." We're not seeing enough of that to make us feel full of joy and overflowing this morning. We are thankful for God's work. We are thankful for the stability that we have, a good solid little church there. But it's not the kind of a message this morning where we can just say we are just thrilled that things are just, you know, bursting at the seams and that kind of a thing. As you all probably know, one of the first questions that pastors ask when they get together is, "How big is your church? How many people have come to your church on Sunday morning?" Well, for those of us in France, it's a little bit of an embarrassing question, especially when we're starting new churches. And so one of our co-workers came up with this answer: "We have between 300 and 400 on Sunday mornings." And man, I tell you what, boy, we're like, "Wow, in France, that's a super church, a mega church kind of a thing." And then he says, "Closer to 300 than to 400. That's the kind of sneakiness we have to get around these kind of questions, right? Trying to work around these questions here. In any kind of ministry, actually in any kind of job and so forth, we apply criteria for success. How many people are coming to church on a Sunday morning is a standard one for a church. What, how many youth are coming on Friday night to the youth outreach? How many people are in Awanas? What kind of budget do you have? Other kind of ministries is how many hospitals we've built for us missionaries. It's how many people have gotten saved or baptized or churches have been started. And it's good to have criteria, and it's good to evaluate what kind of impact are we having. But it's easy to get caught up in comparing ourselves to one another. And when we do that, there are some very clear dangers that we have to be, that we're faced with. When all is going well, we are doing great work. our program. Say, I'm going to go write a book. I'm going to sell my seminar. I'm going to start becoming the guy that's going to talk about how to make it happen right. And I can be very, very involved in who I am and how I go about it and my giftedness and how people need to reproduce what I have been doing. What's the word that we've been hearing a lot there? I, right? Sort of that me focus that's there. When we start thinking about it's because of who we are, humble dependence upon God becomes a thing of the past when things were tough. Now we've got it together. That's a real danger when all is going well. When all is not going well, whining and complaining, depression, sometimes we get kind of jealous of others, other ministries that are going well. Sometimes we're tempted to leave our ministry to go to another ministry where we see more fruit happening. A lot of times we poo-poo their success. Well, of course, they have more on Friday night, right? Of course, we can poo-poo and at the same time, it's very much of a self-focus as well, isn't it? Who am I and who are they in that comparison? And it's a difficult thing as we work through this process, and I don't know your personal situation this morning. I don't know what ministries you're involved in here in the church. Thinking about Sunday School or Awanas or Buildings and Grounds or the Hospitality House, I don't know. Don't know how you're doing as a church either. But the question of how do we handle our success or lack of success compared to others is an important question that I'd like to address as we look at our text this morning in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, we're going to meet Moses, who's there with the people of Israel, and it's a tough time. And I'd like to look at this together, and we see, I call it an insidious problem. Insidious is something that's slow and gradual, but has a bad result at the end, right? And what is this insidious problem that can happen? It's self-focus. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. The rabble with the Israelites began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Have you ever complained about the food? I think that's a common denominator anywhere in the world. We live in France, arguably some of the best cuisine in the world, gastronomique, all those kinds of things. And when we talk about what are we going to have for church potluck dinners or how are we going to handle the meals at the all-church weekend, it's a big deal, right? All of us when we're students, all of us we're at work, what do we think about the school cafeteria? What do we think about the work cafeteria usually? It's not real positive. Food is a very common area of complaining, right? But it demonstrates self-focus. You can imagine Moses being the leader of this group, right? We think there's probably 2 million people. 2 million people that are on a 40-year camping trip, right? I'm a very nice person. You're very nice people, I'm sure. But your imperfections really get on my nerves. And vice versa, right? And 40 years of getting on one another's nerves, right? There's complaining and whining, and they're in a bad time. And you can see the self-focus of the people. We are unhappy. I personally do not pine for fish or leek or onions or garlic. I don't know about you. That's not what I pine for. But we all can pine for something that we don't have anymore. Been in France for 30 years now, and I would have a hard time doing without my garden salad with rabbit livers and gizzards on top of that there with a nice vinaigrette sauce. Can you imagine? I would miss that, right? 30 years is a long time, right? These people are pining and looking back and wishing they had something they didn't have. It's a self-focus that's there. But here, for them, it's manna. Miraculous manna. God provides this every day. All you have to do is go pick it up, grind it up, whatever, and eat it. But it's the same thing every day. And they're unhappy, and they're grouchy. Now, when you look at this situation, it says that the rabble began, the Israelites started whining and complaining. How many of you enjoy whining and complaining in others? No, that really gets on your nerves, right? But what's interesting, we see in verse 10, Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. It's interesting for us to see God's reaction to whining and complaining. I know I'm guilty of that much more than I should be. God does not want us to be whining and complaining with this self-focused. Moses is troubled. Is Moses troubled because the people are whining and because God is angry? Look at the next verse. He says to the Lord, he asks the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant?" Moses is struggling with self-focus just as much as the people. He's troubled because it's a pain in his neck to have them complaining. "What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now, if I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." This is amazing. The real danger that we each have in ministry is to be focused on ourselves, our own capacities, our own difficulties, and we see Moses with his self-focus has really just turned sour on the ministry that God has called him to do. When he asks this question here, "Where can I get meat for these people?" What is he saying? I have to provide for these people. Is that true? Is God saying to Moses that he has to provide the meat? You're allowed to say no if you want to say no. Thank you. All right. But Moses is so focused on himself, on his own strength, his own capacity, and he's not able to pull it off. He's right when he says, "I cannot carry all these people by myself." But he's not asking God to intervene, asking God to help. He's just complaining. I was poking around on the internet looking at this sort of frustration in ministry, and I came across this little site that had signs of compassion fatigue. And it says general unhappiness, feeling trapped, more irritability about everyday matters, general feeling of discontent, dissatisfaction, feeling overwhelmed, exhausted, and fatigued. Does this sound like Moses? He's fed up with what God has asked him to do. I was here a little bit this last fall. We'd gone, Lucy just said we were going to 4 Sunday services a month, so we doubled our Sunday services a month. It was a great step forward for us. We have kind of a small preaching rotation, so we had twice as many services for the worship leader and for the preacher, and one of the guys who was with us decided he couldn't do it again this year. So we got twice as much work and less horses to pull the wagon. So I found myself pulling the wagon. And that's okay. That's part of my ministry and so forth. But I found myself in this general unhappiness. And if somebody didn't show up or if somebody didn't fulfill their responsibility, ooh, man, that didn't sit well with me. It's an easy process to get into when we focus on ourselves, when we focus on what's not going well, when we focus on others' shortcomings. So you say, how did Moses get to be in this state? Now, this is Moses who had a front row seat for the 10 plagues of Egypt. This was Moses who saw the Red Sea open, all right? He has forgotten, and he's become focused upon himself. All right, but God provides a solution. And we look at the solution he's going to provide down in verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there. I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone." God's solution to Moses was to share the spotlight. Moses was the man, right? You remember his father-in-law came at one point and said, "Moses, you know, You're here from sunup to sundown. You're the only guy capable of giving any kind of judgment for the whole nation. I mean, Moses, really, this is not good." So Moses put in place judges. You remember judges of 10 and 50s and 100s and so forth. So he's at this point, he's only carrying the heavy, important burdens, right? He's still the man. Moses is still the guy. Deuteronomy 34 says he was unique in that he had a relationship with God face to face. And in this verse, God is proposing to take the Holy Spirit on Moses and to spread it, to share it with 70 others. Now, our situation in the New Testament is not the same. In the New Testament, when we get saved, God gives us the Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit, and he gives us spiritual gifts to use, right? But in the Old Testament, God gave his Spirit here and there to certain people for certain tasks, okay? So this is a big step. God is going to share the Holy Spirit with 70 others. Now, what's interesting, though, we look at verse 18. He says, tell the people, all right, the Lord heard you. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. Right? God will provide, but he says, you're going to be unhappy, right? Because you rejected me in that sense, right? I'm sort of skipping things a little bit here. Right? Moses says, he is so bad off. He says to God, I am here among 600,000 men on foot, and you say that you will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? Moses says to God, even you can't give these people food. Wow. This is a godly leader who has allowed himself to be so dragged down in self-focus, self-pity. Right? He is not able to recognize God as the provider for the people. God's answer, I wouldn't want to have this answer for me. He says to Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. Moses, sit down right there. Sit down. And we're going to see if I can do it or not. That's a scary thought, folks, to think that we can get to that point where we don't think God can do it. We don't think God can bring good things to happen, to pass. Share the spotlight. But there's a problem with God's solution, right? Moses is confronted with a problem because of God's solution. And the problem is, you have to share the spotlight. And that's not an easy thing, to share the spotlight. Diluted prestige, to no longer be the man, right? Now there are 71 men, right? That's difficult. And we sometimes have trouble, even in our self-focus, to be able to let go, to empower others, to share the spotlight. What's interesting in this story, we're going to keep on reading just a bit longer here. Moses calls the 70 that God asked him to do, okay? Look at verse 24. Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. He took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. They had a prophetic utterance there as proof that God had done this work. All right? And we can say, praise God, Moses is willing to share the spotlight. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. Now, we don't know why Eldad and Medad didn't go, right? We can imagine that they said, you know what? I'm not at Moses' beck and call. Right? I've got more important things to do than to go over there to that tabernacle. We don't know what's in their heart, right? We do know they didn't go. So the Moses and Joshua Holy Spirit spreading show is happening at the tabernacle, and they didn't go. Next little verse. 27, a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Now, we don't know if he's tattletaling, you know, if he's excited, if he's warning them, hey, guys, guess what, you know. We don't know what's in his heart. All we know is he's making the news known that two guys have gotten the Spirit and are prophesying, and they're not part of the official program over here. We know what's in Joshua's heart by what he says, 28. He had been Moses' aide since youth. He spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. That's not right. They're not part of our program. They didn't come to the first three nights of preparation to be able to do this, right? Joshua says, that's not right. They're not accepting your authority. They're undermining. See, Joshua's defending Moses. He's not self-focused. He's focused on Moses and Moses' reputation and so forth. I don't know about you guys, but I can feel kind of nervous about those that don't color inside the lines as I think they should be colored, right? If they're not having actually signing what I had prepared and they're not actually doing the program like I thought they were going to do. Sometimes when we pass the baton onto someone else for that ministry and then we say, what? He's not doing it like I did, right? I passed the baton, but he's still supposed to do it the same way, right? I was struck really, and this is what started my whole thinking of this message, by Moses' response. And the solution to the problem that Moses has here is to share the joy. Look at what he says. Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Then Moses and the elders returned to the camp. When he says, are you jealous for me? He says, Joshua, God is at work. That's great. Well, yeah, no, it's not exactly like we had prepared. It's not exactly like we had thought it was going to play out. But God is at work, and he's able to share that joy. It's not easy. And I think the key, we see the verse in Numbers, Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Self-focus and pride go very close together. I deserve to have fruit in my ministry. I deserve people's recognition. I deserve. That's pride issues that come with self-focus and together. And Moses is humble and he says, praise God. God is at work. Rejoice in that, Joshua. And let's move on. That's exciting. This famous verse from John the Baptist, he said, Jesus Christ must increase, I must decrease. John's followers were the same way. John, guess what? It's not good news, buddy. There's somebody else over here. He said, hey, that's Christ. That's God's work. That's great news. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Barnabas in the book of Acts. Barnabas went to Antioch. He was the recognized leader. He was sent to Antioch. He established a church. Things were going great guns. And he goes and fetches Saul. Because this ministry needs Saul. Saul needs this ministry. Let's hook them together so that God's work goes forward. That's exciting to see someone who is so concerned for God's work. He's able to rejoice that someone else can do it. Someone else can bear the fruit. When Barnabas had the position, see, he was the one who was able to say, yeah, the church in Antioch, my church on Sunday mornings, see. But he went and got Saul. So how are you doing today? I don't know what ministry you're involved in. I don't know what your life is like. Are you at that strong point when things are going well? Are you bearing a lot of fruit in the ministry that you're involved in? Are things going great guns? Are you able to tell good stories, happy stories? If things are going well, that's great. But we must continue to share the spotlight. As soon as we get caught up in my personality, my giftings, my ministry, my way of going about it, as soon as we get that self-focus, it's going to turn our ministry sour. And God wants us to be able to share the spotlight. Everything doesn't have to come through me. Everything doesn't have to come in my way. It's God's work, and I need to share the spotlight to allow others to do that. Look at Moses with his self-focus, tired, frustrated, complaining, doubting that God is capable of doing anything. That's pretty serious because he allowed himself to get that self-focus instead of being able to share the spotlight. If things are not going well, it's kind of where we are a little bit with our church in the Ozone Valley in France. haven't seen the growth we'd like to see. We haven't seen new people coming. We don't see people interested in Bible studies like we'd like to have, okay? It's kind of where we are now. We must continue to share the joy. As Moses was able to say, "Are you jealous for me?" John says, "Jesus must increase. I must decrease. Let me go get this person. That's the perfect person to bear fruit in this ministry." We can share the joy. We can rejoice in what God is doing elsewhere. That will allow us to continue to have an attitude, obviously, that honors God. And then, in a sense, be able to trust God to bring things around. I'll close with just one story. We had a family that said to us, "We live in the Ozone Valley where we are there. We go to a big church in Lyon there. It's kind of big. It's, you know, 250. Right? So it's a mega church, kind of an idea. They have several worship teams. You know, this is for France. This is like a big deal, right? And we want to stay somewhere local. We want to come to a smaller church, more family oriented and so forth. So we'd like to transition this year and come to you." Right. So of course he said, "No, that's not going to work. No." They didn't. And the latest news we have is that that big church is going to use them as a home Bible study hub, presumably to try to start a church in the Ozone Valley. Are we sharing the joy? We need to be sharing the joy. God is at work, and we need to rejoice, even if it's somebody else who's bearing fruit. God is the head of the church. God is the source of all calling, all gifting, and all fruit. We should rejoice that he's chosen to use a brother or sister in a ministry, another ministry in this church that seems to be going well. Mine just isn't. We need to rejoice that God is working through a brother or through a sister. We should rejoice that the word of God is going out. Seed is being sown, it's being watered. People are changing by God's grace. Can we rejoice in that? Even if it's not my ministry, even if it's not my fruit. We should prize faithfulness and dependency on God in these moments when there's not a lot of fruit. May God help us to be like Moses, who was able to share the spotlight with others and share the joy of others, both in our ministry and in our everyday life. That's my prayer for us. Amen. Oh.
Let's stand together and sing, "Have Thine Own Way." Really is about acknowledging that the Lord has his way in all that he does. So let's sing this together, "Have Thine Own Way."